Let us pray. God of love, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. I came across a story about a young man and his father who had a small farm. Several times a year, they would make a trip to market with their ox cart loaded with vegetables. The son was an impatient sort. He would always prod the ox with a stick to hurry it along. His father, however, believed in following a more leisurely gait. The son wanted to get to market the first thing the next morning in order to beat the other vendors to the best spot. The father, however, had other priorities. At one point, their way passed by the boy's uncle's house. The father stopped the ox and went in to chat with his brother for more than an hour. When they started out again on their way, they came to a fork in the road. When the young man wanted to take the left fork because it was faster, the father turned the ox cart towards the right because it was prettier. While it was still twilight, the father chose the loveliest spot of all to stop for the night. "You're more interested in flowers," snapped the son, "than in making money." "That's the nicest thing you said to me in a long time," replied the father. The next morning, the impatient young man awoke his father well before sunrise. They hitched up the ox and again made their way toward the city. A short distance along the way, however, they came upon another farmer whose cart was stuck in the ditch. "Let's give him a hand," said the father. The young man protested, but he knew he might as well do what his father said so they could again get on their way. By this time, it was almost 8 o'clock in the morning. Suddenly, a great flash of lightning split the sky. Then there was thunder. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," the old man said. "If we'd been on time," his son said, "we'd be sold out by now." "Take it easy," said the old gentleman. "You'll last longer." It wasn't until late in the afternoon that they got to the top of the hill overlooking the city. They looked down at it for a long time. Neither of them spoke. Finally, the young man who'd been in such a hurry said, very quietly, "I see what you mean, father." Then they turned their cart around and drove away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. Linger with that story in your mind for just a moment. Now let's consider another story. This time is a scene from a play. It's from Thornton Wilder's classic play, Our Town. I want to take you to the scene where Emily dies. After her death, she goes to the graveyard. There she is told that she can return to her home to witness one day in her life. "Which day would you like?" she is asked. And she said, "Oh, I remember how happy I was on my 12th birthday." And all the people in the graveyard say, "Emily, don't do it. Don't do it, Emily." But she wants to. She wants to see Mama and Papa again. So the scene switches, and there she is, 12 years old, and she's gone back in time to that wonderful day that she remembers. She comes down the stairs in a pretty dress, but her mother is so busy making the cake for her birthday that she cannot stop long enough to even get a look at her. She says, "Mama, look at me. I'm the birthday girl." And Mama says, "Fine, birthday girl, sit down and have your breakfast." And Emily stands there and says, "Mama, look at me." But Mama doesn't. Papa comes in, but he's so busy making money for her that he never looks at her either, and neither does her brother. The scene ends with her standing in the middle of the stage saying, "Please, somebody, just look at me. I don't need the cake, and I don't need money. Please look at me." Nobody does. She turns to her mother once more and says, "Please, Mama." Then she turns sorrowfully to the stage manager and says, "Take me away. I've forgotten what it was like to be human. Nobody looks at anybody. Nobody cares anymore, do they?" Well, actually, they do care. But sometimes we forget. We forget to take time to love. We need to read the New Testament in order to get our priorities rearranged. The New Testament tells us that the very reason for our being here is love. God is love. We were created from love and for love. But if there's a shortage of love in this world, it's certainly not God's fault. See how the Father hath loved us, writes John in one of his epistles. You and I would be here all day if we tried to count the ways in which God has bombarded us with the evidence of his love. Just to start, we could name the sunshine and the rain, flood and flowers, tiny babies and doting grandparents. The list goes on and on. As Emily says in another part of Our Town, O Earth, I never realized how truly wonderful you are. And this wonderful earth is God's gift to us. But even more impressive than all of these material blessings is the gift of God's Son. Suddenly, God's love was given form, flesh, and substance. I heard about a father who was getting bored reading bedtime stories for his little daughter. So he bought her a record player and some very polished recordings of her favorite stories. But she didn't like the records. She pleaded with her father to read the stories himself. But I bought you that nice record player, protested the father. Yes, said the little girl, but the record player doesn't have a lap. God gave us a lap complete with the word of God. There he is, Jesus, sitting holding a little child in his arms, one of the most famous pictures of my childhood. There he is, dining with Zacchaeus, bringing love to a despised man's home, one of my favorite stories from childhood. There he is, his arms open in forgiveness, his hands outstretched in healing. Jesus' lips speak of words of hope to those in despair when he finally hangs there on the cross. The words are then spoken by a soldier. Surely this man is the Son of God. He was all that and more. St. Paul writes, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Clarence Jordan, in his cotton patch version of the scriptures, translated something like this. God was in Jesus, hugging the world to himself. Love is indeed woven into the very fabric of creation. We are not surprised then that when Jesus was asked what the great commandment was, he answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We can't escape the obligation to love, because when we cease loving, we cease being human. Most people love on a very primitive level, loving only those who love them. But Jesus calls us to an experience that is a very special kind of love. In his autobiography, Dr. A.G. Cronin tells about a neighboring family, the Adamses. Mr. Adams was an accountant in New York City, but he loved to spend all the hours he could working in the garden of their Connecticut home, accompanied by his only son, Sammy. When World War II broke out, Mrs. Addison suggested that they take in a refugee child into their home. Mr. Adams was not enthusiastic about it at first, but finally he agreed. The child who eventually came to live with them was a little orphan boy from Central Europe. His name was Paul Pietrasasius. Unfortunately, as Paul learned the language of his benefactors, he seemed to find it useful only as a means of manipulating the truth into lies. Paul found it easy to steal, and he showed no affection to the Adams family at all. He did, however, develop a close friendship with the Adams' son, Sammy. One day, Paul, in direct violation of instruction, went swimming in a polluted stream near their home, and he came home with an infection that brought with it a raging fever. Because of the possibility of contagion, Paul was put in a separate room, and Sammy was told not to visit him. Paul eventually came through the crisis, but one morning the family found that Sammy had crawled into bed with Paul, and they were breathing into each other's faces. 4 days later, Sammy died. Dr. Cronin remembers writing to Henry Adams and urging him to get rid of Paul, who had brought them only heartache and trouble since his arrival. But when Dr. Cronin returned from his trip 6 months later, he went to visit the Adams, and he was surprised to see the familiar sight of a man and the boy working side by side in the garden. The boy was Paul. "You still have him?" asked Dr. Cronin with some amazement. "Yes," replied Henry, "and he's doing much better now." "All I can say to you, Paul," Cronin muttered, "is that you are a lucky, lucky fellow." And Dr. Cronin, Henry Adams interrupted, "You don't need to bother trying to pronounce his last name anymore, because now it's Adams. We've adopted him." That's the kind of love the world really needs. Take time to love, my friends. Love those closest to you. But do more than that. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Learn to love every person with whom you come into contact. That kind of love can still save this world. Amen.